together in the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 8, I'm very grateful that Blair decided to tell you that he is younger than I am, because if he hadn't told you, you would never have thought it. Now, Matthew in chapter 8, and reading at verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now over to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and in chapter 7. Second Corinthians 7, and reading at verse 1, having therefore these promises, therefore, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now the epistle of James, and in chapter 4, James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now our last reading in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want to speak to you this afternoon on the scriptural doctrine of cleansing, and raise in our minds and appreciation the need, in a vile world, for we as the people of God to simply be clean. If you would aspire to be anything for God, to emulate a man or a woman of God, then one thing is absolutely vital. It's this. We will need to be clean. The late Andrew Borland from Scotland said this: God could use a clean vessel in an unclean place, but God will never use an unclean vessel in a clean place. And so it's incumbent on the people of God today that we look within, just to make sure that we are constituted clean in the sight of God. Supposing you should take a moment just to let your mind roam through your Bible, you'll discover this. That over and over and over again, the Spirit of God will bring to our minds the practical implications of being clean. Supposing you should visit Genesis chapter 35, you would read a line like this: "Let us arise and go up to Bethel." To every day, it would be good if we would just say that these words in our hearts: "Let us arise and go up to where God is and meet with God." Let me, says Jacob, revisit a place which changed my life, changed my perspective, changed my view on God. Let us go up to Bethel. Let me say this. If you want to go up to where God is and rediscover something again of God's glory and His majesty and His might, here it is. He says this: put away the strange gods. Dismiss anything that would adulterate our worship. Change your garments. Adjust our character to be consistent with God's holiness. And he says this: be clean. We cannot enter the presence of God, either personally or corporately, without this: being clean. Personally. When you come to Leviticus chapter 11, Moses says this, or God says to Moses, there are certain things that you could eat. Some are clean, some are unclean. Meaning this, that I need to be clean as to personally clean. I need to be clean as to my diet, what I eat, what I assimilate, what I take in. That needs to be clean. Thirdly, in Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. And this is the word of God to Ezekiel. Her priests, Israel's priests, have violated my law and have profaned my holy things and have showed no difference between the clean place and the unclean place. Now bring all these things together. First of all, I need to be clean with respect to what I am personally. That's Genesis 35. I need to be clean as regards what I eat. That's Leviticus 11. I need to be clean, Psalm 24, with regards to my hands. That's how I work. And I need to be clean with regards to where I worship. I need to worship in a clean place. So that cleanness will affect me personally. It will affect what I eat, what I consume spiritually from day to day. How I work with my hands and where I worship. Now in these four sections of scripture we read, you'll discover this. There is something about cleanness mentioned. First of all, there's a man and he is unclean because of this. Because of leprosy. Now you might say to yourself, that doesn't affect me today, just wait. Just wait. The Word of God would not record the cleansing of the leper if there was not an impact or an effect for you and I today. So I want to speak to you on this. The possibility that we, like this man, could be full of leprosy. And if that be the case, it's incumbent upon us that we also cry, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I want to speak to you today about the possibility of needing cleansed from leprosy. But then secondly, I want to speak to you on this. Not cleansing from the Lord, but cleansing ourselves. Not individually, but corporately. Let us, to the Corinthian church, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So that leprosy requires cleansing. And filthiness of the flesh and spirit requires cleansing. But then when you come to James 4, the writer says this, cleanse your hands. Work needs cleansing. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it. So the leper is cleansed. And the church is cleansed. And the sinner is cleansed. And the assembly is cleansed. The ministry of cleansing. Now when you turn to Matthew's Gospel, you'll discover this, that when you come to Matthew 8 and 9, Matthew will record 10 miracles performed by the Lord Jesus. Now may I say this. When you read the miracles of the Gospels, Matthew will record miracles dispensationally. Mark will record miracles realistically. Luke will record miracles morally. And John will record miracles spiritually. Now you trace the miracles and you'll find that. Dispensationally in Matthew. Realistically in Mark. Morally in Luke. Spiritually in John. So that when you come to Matthew chapter 8, you'll discover this, that Christ has been presented as the king. His genealogy, chapter 1. His birth, chapter 2. His introduction to public ministry, chapter 3. His temptation, chapter 4. 5, 6 and 7, his teaching. Matthew 8 and 9, the authentication of the king by virtue of the miracles. Now, will you observe this? If this is the true Christ, and this is the true king, he will need to deal with all possible spheres. So that, in the miracles of Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, you'll discover this. He'll deal with the physical sphere, the leper, the palsy, the woman with the issue. He will deal with the sphere of nature. He'll rebuke the winds. He'll deal with the sphere of satanic power. The man possessed of devils, with an unclean spirit. And he'll deal with the sphere of death. He will raise the damsel from the dead.
And in so doing, he will authenticate himself as king. Not by virtue of his birth, or his genealogy, or the voice from heaven, or the temptation, or the teaching, but this with his miracles. You see, Matthew is presenting over and over and over again the authentication of Christ as king. When he comes to this, he will deal with two initially. He'll deal with a leper. He'll deal with a centurion. When he speaks of the leper, he'll command him to go to the priest, because the king would touch the Jew. But he'll also deal with the centurion. He reported to Rome, because as king, he will also touch the Gentile. So you can see that in the dispensational gospel of Matthew, he will touch the Jew in his miracle. He'll also touch the Gentile. Notice this. When he touches the Jew in the leper, he will touch him. He will deal with that by the close touch. But when he comes to the Gentile, he'll deal with that from a distance. The man's servant will be healed without the Lord coming near. That's the dispensational aspect of Matthew's gospel. Now he says this. A certain leper came to him. Do you know, if I was preaching the gospel this afternoon, I'd be very happy just to tell you that leprosy broadly speaks of sin. I'd be happy with that. But when it comes to the conference, I want to dig a bit deeper. Just to try to uncover what is the spiritual significance of leprosy and why does Matthew record this miracle first? I think it's this. Because the leper represents the remnant of Israel in all their uncleanness, but who will be willing to acknowledge him as the true Lord. Now take a moment just to think of this. Take a moment just to let your mind scan your Bible and just ask the question, what lepers of the Bible do I know? I would suppose our first thought would go to 2 Kings 5. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. A mighty man with his master, but he was a leper. What we find in that is this. He was a Syrian. He was outside of the camp of the Jewish nation. And yet, God in his grace and mercy would heal him through the man of God. God's grace overflowing to the Gentile. That's why Gehazi's sin was so serious. Because God's grace is without money and without price. And Gehazi took a reward. Now think of this. Three lepers. Gehazi, 2 Kings 5. Miriam, Numbers 12. And Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26. A leper. A leper. A leper. Now what was the common denominator? Gehazi heard about other garments and heard about riches and said this, I could have more than I have. I could have more possession than I have presently. And the lifting up of his heart after garments and gold led to the servant of the man of God becoming a leper. What was it? It was pride. I want to seek after that which I do not have. And that man became a leper. You come to Numbers 12. Says Miriam this, has God only spoken by Moses? She had heard and saw the authority, that God had given Moses. Thought within herself, I would like to have that power. I would like to have that authority. And the lifting up of her heart in pride for more power, says the word of God, she was smitten with leprosy. You come to 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah was one of the greatest kings that Judah knew. Raised the standard of the nation to a height never before experienced. And God gave him a throne. Uzziah said this, I want more than that. I want more than the throne. I want the priesthood. And the lifting up of his heart after this thing that God had never given him. Pride in the heart. Says the word of God this, he became a leper and dwelt in a several house until the day of his death. I believe this, that leprosy is a type of pride, or a symbol, should I say, of pride. Notice this, with Gehazi, pride will end. The usefulness of service. With Miriam, says the word of God, the children of Israel journeyed not 7 days. Pride will curtail the path of progress. And pride will nullify the effect of rule. Leprosy hinders service. Stops the path of progress. Nullifies rule. What is it? Pride. In the heart. Don't you think it's significant that that great angel Lucifer, the son of the morning, fell through that great thing? I know that it's commonly taught that Lucifer fell in eternity. I don't believe that. If you look at Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, you'll discover this. Lucifer, of him it was said this, thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. He was there in Eden. I think this. When it was revealed to him that universal dominion would be given into the hand of a man, seen first in Adam and ultimately in Christ, I think that was the catalyst for satanic rebellion. And the fall of that great angel was through the sin of pride. Brethren, can I say this to you? It's absolutely vital that we keep humble before God. The great example of Philippians 2, he humbled himself. Now, will you observe this? You see, how can I be sure that I will not be affected by this sin? And if perchance this sin has gripped my heart, how can I be sure that I can be rid of it? Says the word of God this. When he was come down from the mountain, the word of God says this. There was a leper came and worshipped him. That's the first thing. Worship. You go through these miracles, you'll discover this. The great common denominator in each of these miracles is this. The idea of homage. Can I say this to you? That's the first step. It's this. It's worship. Do I believe this? The greatest exercise of the people of God is not the gospel. Or is it the ministry? I believe this, the greatest and most noble of every exercise of the child of God is this, that we might worship. But it might be something first for him. Says the word of God, the first stage in the cleansing of this man was this. He came and he worshipped. That God might just promote within our souls just this idea of homage, that we might worship. And will you notice this? In the life of the Lord Jesus, you'll discover this, that worship came from the most unlikely of sources. Says the word of God, there came wise men from the east. They were Gentile. From the east. They said this, we have seen and we are come to worship. The Samaritan woman, would you believe the Lord Jesus would address a subject like worship with that woman? And yet he did. The Father seeketh such to worship. That we might just dismiss from our lives and our hearts and spirits and minds the great sin of pride and replace it with a spirit of worship. But then secondly, lordship. Somebody asked me this week, what is the difference between headship and lordship? Do I think this? I think that in headship, it's a positional thing. Whereas lordship is a devotional thing. He is head over all things given to the church, Ephesians 1. He's the head of the body. He's the head of every man. That's positional. Let me say this. Whilst the time will come when he will be acknowledged as Lord only in the hearts of the faithful, at this moment, is he being acknowledged as Lord? Says the word of God, the leper worshipped and confessed lordship. Now tell me this. Have you ever in the presence of the Lord just felt like this leper? Lord, if thou wilt. Can I say this to you? There's none of us would doubt what Christ can do. But the difficulty in our prayer life is this, what he will do. We know what he can do. We don't know what he will do. Seems as if the leper had a greater appreciation of Christ's power than his grace. He can do it. That's his power. His grace, he will do it. Lord, power, will, his grace. Lord, if thou wilt, the divine will. I tell you this. We need to be in a healthy spiritual state just to understand what is his will. Remember that verse in Psalm 37? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Meaning this, that in the measure that I delight myself in him, his will be my will. His desire, my desire. The outworking of his will, my prayer. And an understanding of what God can do and will do. I was driving in Yorkshire a few weeks ago. I got a text. So I stopped and read it. A number of missionaries, says the text, are due to be martyred in a certain land. Please pray for them. Do you know, I didn't know what to pray for. They told me to pray for it, but they didn't tell me what to pray for. So I sent back the text. What should I pray? Can you feel that dilemma sometimes? I know what God can do. I don't know what He will do. News came through our village, 34-year-old lady, lovely lady, smitten with cancer. 3 children, young children. Let's pray, they say. Let's pray. Let's pray God will heal her. Can I say this to you? The older I get, and I'm not old, and the more experienced I get, and I've got a lot to learn, the more I'm reluctant to make suggestions before God. Lord, that's what God can do. If thou wilt, that's what He will do. That God would help us bridge that divide and grasp some time with tender faith, not only the power of God, but the will of God. Thou canst make me clean. Says the word of God, He touched him. Now, you know, I don't know. Bill was asking if you'd prayed today, and I'm sure you have. I trust you have, and maybe you've even prayed for the conference. Do you know what my prayer is today? That we might just feel afresh the touch of the Master's hand. Just be touched. Just be touched. He touched him, and he said, "Be clean." And may God get us there today. That in our spirit we might just cry and worship, recognize His lordship, grasp His will, and just feel the gentle touch of the hand of the Saviour. Now says the Apostle this: "I want you to cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh." Now you will know this, that the immediate context of 2 Corinthians 7 is 2 Corinthians 6. And 2 Corinthians 6 deals with the subject of the unequal yoke. Now, I would say that 99% of the time that I hear the unequal yoke spoken of is always in relation to marriage. And may I say this to you? I don't think that 2 Corinthians 6 has anything to do with marriage. I do believe that the unequal yoke in marriage is against the mind of God, proven by verses like this chapter. But I do not believe that this chapter refers in any way to marriage or to business relationship, although the principles of the chapter could be well applied to marriage and business relationship. I hope I've made that clear. The principles of the unequal yoke could be well applied to marriage and business relationship, but contextually, that is not the subject. Says the word of God this: "O ye Corinthians," there's the subject. It's the church. "Be not ye the assembly yoked together with unbelievers. Righteousness and lawlessness don't go. Light and darkness don't go. Christ and Belial don't go. The infidel doesn't go with the things of God. And the temple of God with idols doesn't go. It's all unequal yoke." And he says this: "O ye Corinthians, don't touch it. Be ye not as a church unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, just a practical note, first of all. There are young people in the audience today, and maybe you're anticipating an unsaved boyfriend or girlfriend or marriage or any of these things. Please, I say this to you, avoid it at all cost. Avoid it. It's not of God. But I want to deal with you today with what I believe to be the contextual application of this chapter. Here it is, to the assembly. "Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh," that's outward, "and spirit," that's inward. The reason? So that you can enter into more of the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. If you want to do that and appreciate God as He is in the assembly, you'll need to come apart. Now what I mean this. Supposing you were to go to the epistles, especially Ephesians, Colossians and Corinthians, these are predominantly church epistles. You'll discover this, that in Ephesians, the Spirit of God is referred to over and over again, because Ephesians, Christ is presented as the head of the body, and in Ephesians, the Spirit of God is forming the body. That's Ephesians. When you come to Colossians, I think I'm right in saying the Holy Spirit is only mentioned once. You ask the question. What is the reason why the Spirit of God is mentioned over and over and over again in Ephesians, only mentioned once in Colossians? Because whilst Ephesians is the filling out of the body, Colossians is the supremacy of the head. So that in Ephesians you have the filling out of the body of Christ, the church. In Colossians, Christ is head of the church. It's the fullness of the head. And when you come to Corinthians, you have the unfolding of the order of the church. The body, Ephesians. The head, Colossians. The order, Corinthians. Now you'll discover in Corinthians 12 that in this order, there's only three things. There's the Jew and the Gentile and the church of God. That's all there is. When the apostle writes these words, with it, with all that in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, he could only at that time have been referring to the church of God. Because all there was the Jewish synagogue, the Gentile heathen temple, and the church of God. So please, never let me hear you speak about this. The assembly, or the church of God, as part of Christendom. It didn't exist in those days. It shouldn't exist now. So the church of God is not part of Christendom. And denominationalism is not in the word of God. So contextually, it's this. There is the possibility that the church of God in Corinth could be linked with the heathen temple and the unrighteousness of such and the systems of men and the sphere in which God's word is not acknowledged and God's will is not obeyed. Now says the apostle, that could have a twofold appeal. It could appeal to you outwardly because there was an outward ceremonialism in Judaism. And it could appeal to you inwardly, because instinctively you were Gentiles at one time. Now he says this. I want you to make sure that the assembly of which you form a part is cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh outwardly in the ceremonialism of the sect and system of that time. And inwardly from the Gentile instinct that would prevail. He says this, I want you to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Now thirdly, in James 5, here's the context, wars and fightings, agitation, division, strife among the people of God. Now he says this, I want to present before you three steps of spirituality that will result in your cleansing. Verse 7, submit yourself to God. Secondly, resist the devil. Thirdly, draw near to God. There's three steps to come closer. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. Submission, resistance, drawing near. Now he says this, clean your hands. Purify your heart. Be afflicted and mourn and humble your mind.
Here's the way back. Here's the way to cleanness. It's this. Clean your hands. So that we might say, there's nothing that my hands have outworked which are unclean. Secondly, purify your hearts. There's nothing in my affection that's impure. Be afflicted. Repent. Humble yourselves. Humility of mind. Then lastly, says the apostle, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Do you know, the apostle tells us this, that the purpose of Christ in giving himself is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. For what reason? That he might present it to himself. Can I say this to you? When you think of the leper, you can see that his desire was this, is that he would be clean in himself. When you come to the cleaning of the assembly in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it's with regards to being clean from the ceremonial and external things of Judaism and Gentile idolatry that could affect the church. When you go to James 4, it's this. It's so that the cleaning of hands might be the healing process whereby wars and fightings among the people of God would cease. But when it comes to the section in Ephesians 5, it's this. That there might just be something for him. Supposing I was to ask you this afternoon, what do you believe is the purpose of the assembly existing? Some would say, well, it's so the word of God might be taught. Others might say, it's really so that souls might be saved. And somebody else might say, well, it's the purpose of it is so that we might remember the Lord Jesus. And there are virtue in all of these three things. But can I remind you of this? The purpose of the church existing is this. That we should be to the praise of his glory. That's it. That's the primary purpose. So we do not adjust assembly activity just to reach the unsaved. You don't do it. And you don't build everything in the assembly around the teaching of the word. And great as though the remembrance of the Lord Jesus is, the big thing we need to get is this, that we might be to the praise of his glory. Maybe you're sitting thinking, why are you emphasizing this today? For this reason. There will be those of you that are sitting in assemblies that have decreased in number. And maybe you're on your knees. And maybe despite your tract distribution and your best efforts, no souls are getting saved. And maybe even saints are deserting and going to other places. And maybe as you sit in the conference today, you're thinking to yourself, what is the purpose of all of this? Can I remind you of this? Can I remind you of this? The primary reason that God placed you in the assembly of which you form a part and placed that assembly in the area where you live. This is the reason. The greatest of all reasons. Three times over in Ephesians 1. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Shall I prove it more? Go to Philippians. I thank my God. More? Go to Colossians. We give God thanks. More? Go to Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always. You go through them all. And right early on, in the early stages of all the epistles, referring to the assembly, the apostle says this, I'm thanking God. I'm giving God thanks. So I say to you this, supposing you do feel a strain, and sometimes it's difficult, and you do find the decrease in numbers discouraging, and you lament the lack of unsaved souls coming in, and you regret that souls are not being saved, will you keep to the Bible? Will you keep to the Word? And will you keep gathering according to how God dictates it? Because of this, when He gave Himself for the church, His overriding burden and desire and passion was this, not that He might present it to the lost, but that He might present it to Himself. And in that thing, set apart and cleansed and made fit for His holiness, take in that very thing delight and pleasure for His heart. So will you keep going? And will you be encouraged? But despite the lack of results, which really ought to keep us praying, despite the lack of it, that we will determine our hearts that both individually and collectively, above all argument and all reasoning and all purpose and all justification, above all of that, we'll say this, we're in this thing that we might be to the praise of His glory, that He might present it to Himself, a people cleansed and made pure for His pleasure. May God help us. It's a vile one we're living in. Stopped off at a place just on the way to the conference, and even just sitting having a cup of tea, you'll hear language and you'll see things, and you'll observe things, and this whole world is militating against the purity of the people of God. May God help us in that environment that we might simply just be clean. May God help us, for His name's sake.